When you sing, you start thinking of other songs.
I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved.
Then you just start thinking of all these other songs. But I got to preach now, so we can't do that any longer. I do want to read something to you from the Childs. He is out of China. And I just want to read this to you from his wife. I want to sincerely thank everyone who has dedicated time and prayer for my husband as he traveled across three quarters of China by train, car, and at times walking between train stations to avoid public security police to exit through the southwest of the country to avoid the exile. Other than the going home to heaven of our daughter, Wenji, this has been the most difficult time in China, facing the devastation of a typhoon, losing our home, coupled with the significant increase in hospitalizations due to the latest COVID variant there in China. They've gone through a lot. AB was able to leave China safely. It definitely was not easy, but the Lord was with him every step, literally, of the journey. And he is currently in Amman, Jordan, waiting for the medical portion of his visa to be completed. Then he can begin the last leg of his long journey aboard a flight for the United Kingdom. So just continue to pray for them. I'm assuming that he is out of Amman now, but not certain of that. They have endured a lot. Of course, you know, we talk about quite a bit on Wednesday nights. Their daughter, they adopted a Chinese girl. Wasn't really a girl. She was, I think, in her early 20s when she died. And we'll find out. He's going to be going to the different churches in time to come, so I'm sure he will be here at some point over the next year or so. But Wenji and her mom, Barbara, were out one day, and they were stopped by the police or by health officials. They declared her to have COVID. They took her away, just took her away, and then 2 days later, they tell her she's dead. To me, that's suspicious. When he has a church or two churches in Beijing, a church in Shanghai, three churches in the west of China, and when he had gone out to the western portion to minister there, he was caught by military police and severely beaten, almost lost an eye, received kidney damage to one of his kidneys. So he has all kinds of stories of things that they have gone through. Our missionaries to the Korean Peninsula, I'll just put it that way, have had to go through China, and they have been detained at times. So China is declining, obviously spiritually, politically, in their economy. They are a dangerous enemy to the United States, and they are a danger to Christians. But it has the largest Christian church in the world. The largest Christian church in the world. I always remember Corey telling me when they were in Tianjin that he and Bethany were out in the markets and a Chinese lady walked up and took a tract out and handed it to them and said, "Have a nice day in Jesus," at the risk of her life, literally. So praise the Lord for the strong church that's in China in such a corrupt country. Praise the Lord for that. A couple things I want to make mention to you. We helped as a church Pastor Matt Huntington, who came and tried to revive the Lighthouse Baptist Church. It used to be called Rock Altar Baptist Church up on the corner of 250 and 50. And we've helped him door knock. We've helped him financially and all. God has him in a new ministry now. He and his wife go all over the United States. They were in Alaska. They were in Texas. They're right now in North Carolina, hoping to restore churches that are on the verge of closing down. And so the Lord is using him in this ministry. And he called me on Friday and said that he has had to come up into this area to, I guess, get the rest of his belongings and to take them wherever they're going to take them. And so he asked me if some of our men could help him. And I know it's very late notice. I've texted a few men in our church, but just to make this statement to you generally, tomorrow afternoon, right over the hill here, literally right over the hill, on the old Langtown Road at 3 o'clock in the afternoon at the Maximum Storage Units. So there used to be a road right behind the church here years ago. Some of you remember that. I don't, but that's the old Langtown Road. So most of you know where that's at. There's a storage unit down there, and he's going to have a truck there. A couple of us are going to help him move if anybody else could help. It's just loading the truck. That's all it is. And then he'll take it to wherever he's going, North Carolina, Texas, wherever they're headed next. So if you do have time and you could come out and help us tomorrow at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, just show up there, and that would be a help to him. So, all right, let's take our Bibles tonight. We'll turn to the book of Hebrews once again, and we'll spend a little bit of time here tonight in Hebrews chapter 1 again. So I'm just going to take my time in this. I'm not going to try to rush through it. I really don't rush through much of anything I do. I hope that's okay with you. Maybe my favorite book in the New Testament. Over the years, the Lord's used it to teach me a lot, and trusted it would be help to you. I titled this series Something Better, and we'll see why we refer to that here in a little bit when we get into verse 4. So I mentioned last week of my brother-in-law having a conversation with a lady down in Atlanta several years ago in which she declared to him that she no longer needed Jesus, basically. She had become spiritually mature, and she no longer needed Jesus. I don't know. She may have been a Jehovah's Witness, but she made it clear to him that she had gotten past that. I don't think you can read Hebrews chapter 1, just one chapter, and never have that kind of thought again. You know, there is a value in just an individual, not sitting at a church service or in a Bible study, just as a child of God, just you alone with the Lord and saying, Lord, teach me. And you read this chapter, and I don't think anybody could ever have that thought again. Because quite frankly, Jesus is everything. He's everything. So last week, we began to look at this and mentioned as we began, and I'll just as a refresher, since we're just starting out in this, there's three key words that are not necessarily found in this book, but the idea, I think, are expressed in the book of Hebrews. One is deity, the deity of Christ. That is fully shown here, that Christ is superior to all, and he is God. So the thought of deity. The second thought is forgiveness. The point is made that Christ only had to die once. He died once for all, but it was once. And it's not something that has to be done again and again and again, nor do you have to receive this one-time sacrifice over and over again. Because there's a phrase he uses, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Brother, if Jesus isn't good enough, you're in big trouble. And so am I, if he's not good enough. So the thought of forgiveness. And then the third thought, faith. Paul summed up his argument to these people by stating that without faith, it is impossible to please him. You have to have faith. The just shall live by faith. I don't live by tradition. This morning, I mentioned we had a really good class in New Beginnings this morning, and we were going through prayer time, and there's a particular gentleman that one of our couples has been witnessing to. He's an older man. He's a Roman Catholic man. And he can't get past his tradition. He cannot see that Jesus is enough. He is miserable. He has cancer. But he can't get past the tradition of the Catholic Church. And therefore, every moment of every day, he lives in misery, not knowing if he's prepared for eternity. And here in this book of Hebrews, Paul says, you got to get past your tradition. You got to get past feelings and just believe Jesus Christ by faith. That's it. So those key thoughts in the key passage, as I mentioned last week, is found over in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. I'll just read that again. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. The oracles, that which is spoken by God, whether it's verbally or by his printed word, the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, he loved these people that he's writing to, just like he loved the people at Philippi, but he upbraids them a little bit. Hey, you're not growing. You need to get with it. You should be eating T-bone steak, and you're still sucking on the milk bottle. We need to get with it. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. He is a baby. But strong meat belong to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, just have you notice in verse 14, who by reason of use. How many Bibles have you worn out? I got one. I got a couple possessions from my dad. I got a set of law books because we had a relative that was a lawyer. And I got his Bible. And that's all I got. And that's enough. Because when I opened my dad's Bible, he wasn't the greatest Christian that ever lived, but he was a faithful man to the Lord. He worked in Awana till he was, I think, Debbie, he died when he was 79. Was he 79, I think? And he was still working in the Awana ministry up to the year he died. He never quit. And when I got that Bible from his wife and I looked at it, it was all marked up. Just like every page. Worn out, marked up. Reason of use. We've got to get to that point. And I know I'm speaking to the choir, as they say, and that may not be an issue for anybody here tonight, but reason of use. We have our senses exercised. There's an element of work and to study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman. And sometimes we don't want Christianity to involve work or exercise. We just want it to be easy. You know, I got enough work, you know, in the workplace, got enough work dealing with my family, got enough work everywhere else. I just want it to be kind of easy. Well, I understand that. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. We can say that. But there's still an attitude of reason of use. We just have to be diligent. So I think when Paul writes to these people, he said, look, hey, come on. I'm writing this letter to help you, but you know, there you got a responsibility in this too. You can't rely on the apostle every day. You can't rely on the evangelist every day. You can't rely on the pastor every day. You've got a stake in this too. You've got to exercise, if you will, those senses. All right, so those thoughts, I think that's a key passage in this book. And again, as you go back to chapter 1, we looked at the first three verses last week. And in those verses, we'll just for clarity's sake read those again. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So in all kind of ways, dreams, visions, and such, God spoke to men. Whether it's Elijah or Elisha or Habakkuk or whoever it may be, God spoke to the prophets. Verse 2, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. So God says, look, I've spoken to you in past by prophets, but I'm not speaking to you by a prophet. Now we could say, because there is a terminology use of Christ as the prophet in the Old Testament, I will raise up to you another prophet, the prophet, Jesus Christ. But he said, look, I spoke through those men in different ways, but now I'm speaking to you through my Son. And Peter declares in his epistle that we have a more sure word of prophecy, and we do other, we take heed to this prophecy, and we don't need to hear a voice of God. We don't need to hear his voice. We got something better than the very voice of God. We've got his written word that comes from the living word. So he said, God is speaking to you. God is speaking to me through his Son, literally through this book. And then he speaks about his Son. He says, he's been appointed heir of all things. And just so you know, he made the worlds at the end of verse 2, whom also he made the worlds, or by whom also he made the worlds. Verse 3, we looked at this last week. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Have you ever heard somebody say, he's the spitting image of his dad? They don't normally say spitting, they say spitting, the spitting image. Well, that's Jesus. He's the express image of the Father. He's the express image of the Father, and that he certainly is. In other words, he's the exact copy, the exact impression of who the Father is. And we looked at that, so I guess for time's sake, we don't need to go back over all that. But in that verse, he says, yes, he is the brightness of the glory of God. He's the express image of God's person. And again, this Jesus is upholding all things by the word of his power. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. He spoke the world into existence through his word. So again, he's upholding all things by the word of his, of Jesus' power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. An action seated at the right hand of the Father, an action of completion, an action of victory. Nothing else needs to be done. That's why Jesus said on Calvary, what? Those three words. That's it. It's done. And then he ascends later on to heaven and is seated beside the Father. And while it's still finished, he ever liveth to make intercession for you and for me. That's tremendous. All right, so tonight we're going to pick up in verse 4. Verse 4. And here he says that this Jesus, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. If there was a theme to chapter 1, it would be that he is better than the angels, that he is superior to the angels. Now, this would be a big deal to a Hebrew person, because if I remember correctly, in Judaism, they had kind of begun to add some things about, as you would study, Nick and some of the others have studied in Bible college, angelology. You know, they started adding things about the angels and all that. And he goes to lengths to these Hebrew people who are now born again people, but still struggling with the past. Just want you to know he's actually better than angels. Just want you to know that, because he ain't no angel. And I use that for emphasis. I know it's not grammatically correct. So Caitlin, don't listen to what I just said. But he is better than the angels. Now, I want you to notice here, being made so much better. That word so is a great word. Several years ago, going up 79 into Pittsburgh, there was a large billboard highlighting John 3:16, and they emphasized the word so. Some of you remember when we went down to help the Calvary Baptist Church in Clendenin after they got flooded out, and we went down there along with several other churches and spent a lot of time down there helping to get their church back in line. One of their men was very studious, knew the Word of God well, and one day we're sitting there at lunchtime. Harold, you'll remember this, I think, and he just sat there and he just talked about John 3:16 and what the word so actually meant. It means a whole lot. But I think the simple way is to do this. He so loved the world. And he is so much better than the angels. There's not even a comparison. We ain't comparing Jesus Christ with angels. There is no comparison. But he wanted to make sure that this truth was driven home, that he is made so much better than the angels. But notice those two words, the first two words, being made. And that statement, along with some others in Scripture, has brought confusion to Christianity. There are some who have taken that and have greatly perverted it, like Jehovah's Witnesses and others, the Mormons, and have perverted that. When you look at those two words, you look at that and say, I didn't realize that he was made. If he's made, then he couldn't have been eternal. He could not have always existed. Now, if you're just basing it on these verses, which some cultic type groups would do. They would focus on certain things and, you know, conveniently leave other things off. Or, as they did several years ago when I was at Bob Jones University, we're out door knocking one day with the group I was with, and I come to a home of a family of Jehovah's Witnesses, and I stood there, and, you know, she said, well, Jesus isn't, you know, he's just a small God. He's not the God. We worship Jehovah. We don't worship Jesus. And I go to John chapter 1, verse 1. Hey, you know, it says here that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then she took her, they used the King James at the time. Now they use the New World Translation. And she said, well, I just want you to notice there's no definite article before the word God. And since there's no definite article, it doesn't say the God. It means he's a small God. Now, I didn't know enough back then to really counter that. But that was way off. Way off. Okay, I don't need to go down this rabbit trail right now. I'll go down this rabbit trail later. But being made so much better than the angels. And he is. And the statement stands. The statement stands. But when was he made, if you will? When was Jesus made? Now, I want you to notice this. Those two words that begin chapter 4, or chapter 1, verse 4, follow verse 3. I knew you already knew that, but I just wanted to say verse 4 follows verse 3. But it's what's in verse 3. From verse 1 through verse 4 is in a complete sentence. You've got colons and semicolons and commas. There's no period. From the beginning of verse 1 to the end of verse 4. And then the sentence ends. And in this sentence, he says in verse 3 that he purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Then he was made. He said, I don't get that. Well, you may already, but just in case anyone's not certain of that, I just want you to understand this, that he was made. Paul said that he was made after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He was made after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This statement does not infer that Jesus was created before the beginning of the world with the other angels. It doesn't infer that. It refers to his victory and power over death and hell. That's what it refers to. A number of years ago, reading through the book of Acts, this really stood out to me. In fact, I would encourage you to underline it in your Bible. In fact, sometimes when I find something that, you know, others may have known for years and I'm just, you know, late to the party, just figuring it out, when I see something, I'll take time to take a pen and write a reference down and cross-reference it with another passage. And that passage is Acts chapter 13. Go to Acts chapter 13. And I want you to look at verse 33 and verse 34. Acts 13, verse 33. In Acts chapter 13, verse 33, the Bible says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. When was Jesus begotten? After he was raised from the dead. That's what the terminology, firstborn, first begotten, or begotten, really refers to. Yes, there was an element that he took on flesh and had a begotten experience, a born experience there. But when you see these terminologies, more often than not, it is not referring to a physical beginning, creation, even birth. It is referring to his resurrection from the dead. Now, verse 34 reaffirms verse 33, as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. So it tells us in verse 33 that he raised up Jesus again. Just like it said in Psalm 2, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So when you read the second psalm and you read that statement, you know, it's like, huh. And listen again. people would say, well, you see, look here, Psalm 2, he had a distinct creation, a distinct beginning. Yeah, he did. From the dead. Yes. He's the first fruits from the dead. He is the first begotten of the dead. And an interesting thought this afternoon when I was looking over this. When was Jesus slain? Exactly. He was slain before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever founded. Now, I don't understand that. I cannot stand here and tell you I fully understand that statement. But I believe it. I believe it. I want you to look at two passages here. First Peter chapter 1. A few pages over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest to us, or manifest in these last times for you. Notice those words again in verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now, you're going to find this statement, before the foundation of the world, several times. We'll look at one other for our sake. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Revelation chapter 13, look at verse 8. In Revelation 13, 8, we read, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from what? Yeah. So in God's mind, it was a work that was done even before creation. It's just like when you read the book of Ephesians, and it says that you now sit together with Christ in heavenly places. The term heavenly places or heavenlies means heaven itself. Now, I'm standing right here. I mean, you can see me standing right here. And I see you sitting right there. But to God, you are there. That's security. I'm not going to argue with God. He said that's declared, that's true. You may not fully understand it in your limited mind, but that is truth. And the same thing is true about his death and burial and his being begotten. It was all done before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever created. That was a done work. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? I want you to think about Philippians chapter 2. And I think, saw this a while back. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 concerning this thought. It says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, it says that Jesus was in the form, he was in the express image of God. And he had no problem with being equal with God. That's why he could say, I and my Father are what? Or one. That's why he could say to Philip in John 14, Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He had no problems with that. Before Abraham was, he takes the covenant name, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. I'm the I am. That's why they wanted to kill him. Because he had taken the covenant name of Jehovah and they were offended by it. Who do you think you are? I am. God. So, when you look at this term back in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, being made, think in terms of not Jesus having some moment in time in the beginning of time or even before time where many would believe that the angels were created before. You know, we can debate that, but you get the point. Whenever the angels were created, Jesus was created too. You know, the Mormons, they believe that Jesus and Lucifer were actually brothers. You know, this kind of stuff. Created beings. No, Jesus was never a brother of Lucifer. Jesus is not inferior to the Father. He is God. He is, as we read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 again, this is the true God and eternal life. He is eternal life. He is eternal. Okay? So being made so much better. Made so much better than what? Than the angels. Now notice again in verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You know, the angels have not inherited because they are not sons in the terms of what Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God. Now, there are a couple of references where angels are referred to as sons, but not in the sense of the relationship that Jesus Christ had with Jehovah God. He has that relationship as a son. So what happens? He has obtained an inheritance. He obtained a more excellent name than they. Okay, right there, that should end the debate. Jesus is superior to angels. He has a greater name than the angels. Greater than Gabriel, greater than Michael. And if you want to go to the apocryphal books and believe in Raphael and all these other guys, have at it if you want. But whoever they are and whatever their names are, he's greater than them all. That's just the bottom line. He's greater than all. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. If you want to turn, you can. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, invisible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And we talked about that, I think, a little bit this morning about the fact that if he wasn't doing his work right now, not only would, you know, the word consist means to keep everything together. I mean, just literally everything would just start falling apart right before our eyes. And so would I. You would fall apart and we'd all fall apart. By him all things consist. But it's that next verse, verse 18, that I want you to notice there in Colossians chapter 1. Listen to this. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's not firstborn as the firstborn creature. He's not first begotten as the first begotten creature. He is the firstborn. He is the first begotten from the dead. It is a reference plainly to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just in case there's any question about that, I hope that helps give you a little bit of ammunition. Say, you know, why are you so adamant about these things? Because I've had talks with people and I wasn't prepared. I didn't have the knowledge that I should have had. And I kind of got blown out of the water. I couldn't give them. And the Bible tells us you're to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason and hope that's within you. You're to have an answer. So it's incumbent upon me to have answers. But that's not said to preachers. That's said to any child of God. So what do you have to do? You have to exercise, just like Hebrews chapter 5 says. You just have to. It takes time. It takes work. It takes effort. But if we're going to be able to give an answer to every man, we have to take that time to do those things. So I encourage you with that. So back to verse 4. We may not get past verse 4. Being made so much better. Now, remember, we're calling this series, as we go through the book of Acts, Better Things. I just want you to notice some of these statements about what we have in Christ. Go to chapter 6. It's all in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, and look at verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. If you get things straight, if I get things straight about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us, then this is what we can expect. Better things. Better things. Chapter 7, verse 7. These are just statements that contain that word better. Chapter 7 and verse 7. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Again, he's talking here about Abraham and the receiving of tithes and all that. All right, I just want you to notice the word better. Chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. All right, almost like all these statements just get a little bit better as you read through. Chapter 8, verse 16. Well, it's not verse 16. Well, that's what I wrote down. Let me look here. So better commandment, let me look here. Oh, verse 6, I'm sorry. Okay, right, you are right. Okay, so look at verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is made the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So now you're getting down to the good stuff. You got a better hope. You got a better covenant. You got better promises. Chapter 9, verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. A better sacrifice. Brother, Jesus Christ is a whole lot better than a goat. No offense to the goat or to the lamb or to the ox that, you know, were slaughtered. By the way, it's interesting, the Israeli government, what was that? This was on secular news. This was not that the Israeli newspapers are now talking about the reconstruction of the Third Temple. That's cool. That is cool. But even if they do get it, well, they will one day, they'll get it rebuilt. And even when it's rebuilt and they begin to sacrifice animals again, we still have a better sacrifice. And his name is the Lamb of God. Look at chapter 10, verse 34, chapter 10. For ye had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. That's a good one. Look at chapter 11, verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know, that's pretty interesting, because he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they all went to Palestine, you know, Canaan, with the hopes of having the country that God had designed for them to have. And the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 11, some of you will remember when I taught through this beginning of the one particular year, about 6, 7, 8 years ago, and it just hit me that the Bible says a number of times, Abraham never received the promises. He didn't receive this. Sometimes it's just worth it just to have the promise. Even if in this lifetime we don't see fulfilled, it's kind of like, I want to say George Mueller, who everybody knows is this great man of faith, and all the orphanages that he saw constantly sustained through constant prayer. But he was a man who consumed the Word of God. He read his Bible over 200 times in his lifetime. And Mueller, saw great, great things happen. And part of his prayer life was praying for other people that he was concerned with to be saved. And so in his prayer life, he not only saw great answers to prayer, you know, for food and provisions for these different orphanages that he ran, but for lost people. He saw a number of lost people come to Christ, but there were some that never got saved while he was living. They got saved after he died. You don't ever give up. Just like Miss Electric with her mom, just don't ever give up. Because you might pass away, that loved one's still around, and you just keep praying until the day you die for the soul of some person that you are concerned about. Anyway, a couple others here, and then we're done for the evening. Look at chapter 11, verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. I don't know how you get a better resurrection, but I think that's what we're getting. I think we're getting a better resurrection. Well, maybe we could say that because there were people who were brought back from the dead in the Old Testament. Now, we're told that Jesus is actually the first begotten of the dead. We know he was slain from the foundation of the world, so the act of being raised again was already done in eternity past. But everything... Every person at Elijah or any other prophet, anytime they raise somebody up, even Jesus' own ministry in raising people up from the dead was all based upon the one who said to Martha and Mary, I am the resurrection. He didn't have to physically rise from the dead to be the resurrection. Does that make sense? I just thought about that, so it doesn't totally make sense to me yet. But that's true. He didn't have to have the physical act to be the resurrection. He already was. That's why all those people in the past could be raised. And that's why I will be raised too. And that's pretty good. So they look for better resurrection. Two more things and we're done. Chapter 11, verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And this is kind of, to me, this is a difficult passage here, these last several verses, because he talks about how, you know, there were saints who escaped the violence of the sword and did these great miraculous feats for God. He talks about Jephthah and Samson and David and all these people did these great things for God. And then he uses the terminology others. Trying to see where that word is set. Verse 36, and others, I preached on that one time, others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, and all those things. I like the verse before that where everybody's getting victory and everybody's having the, you know, great woohoo, you know, and these, they just died. They got slaughtered. They suffered. Either way, folks, whatever God has designed for me or for you, it's okay. Because either way, he's still the resurrection and the life. So I made some promises, like I keep forgetting Ethan's name, but I pray for him every day because I've made a promise to the Lord. I would pray for our law enforcement people every day. I pray for Isaiah Ferris. I've met him one time. Just people I know who are in law enforcement, people who are in this church and others that I've made a commitment. Titus, you know, I made a commitment. I'm going to pray for them every single day because of the kind of work they're in. And when I think about these folks here, they could have prayed till they were blue in their face. They were still going to suffer. This was what God had designed for them. And it may be that God has designed for me to suffer. So I now pray daily for the suffering church. I pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering. In prison, many in slavery, tortured, persecuted, executed. I go before it, and I don't call everybody out by name because I'm sure there's probably millions of them. But I say, God, you know the Christians in China and Myanmar and you know all these different nations. God, I just ask you to give them escape. Lord, bring peace to their life. You know, work to to relieve them of the suffering. But then I'll say, but Lord, if that's not your will, and if it's your will for them to suffer, then Lord, help them to do, like you say in Revelation chapter 2, be thou faithful unto what?
Death.
So God, just keep them faithful. If you've chosen not to let them escape the edge of the sword, or not escape prison, or not escape death, then God, just keep them faithful to you, because you'll reward them one day. God chose for these people in Revelation, or Hebrews chapter 11, the last part of this verse, you will never escape the edge of the sword. You will not live to see tomorrow. This is my will for you. But there are some better things coming. And they didn't see the blessings of David championing over Goliath. They didn't see the strength given to them that Samson had to slaughter thousands at a time, you know, with the jawbone of an ass. They didn't see those things. But there are better things. And here he's actually saying there's better things for us, but they'll get their better things one day. So I love that terminology, better, a better thing. And then last one is chapter 12, verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel is one of God's heroes. He is in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, that's the way we started off this year when we were going through our series on testimony. That was the one we focused on for the first week or two, Abel's testimony. God says, there's something better than what Abel did. And God was very impressed. To be put in God's hall of fame, that's pretty impressive. You got to do something really special. Abel did. But God says, there's something better than what Abel did. He gave a sacrifice of blood, and that's great. But Jesus Christ gave his own blood, shed his own blood. Better things for us. Better things for us. So several times in the book of Hebrews, he mentions better things, better covenants, better sacrifices, and a better Jesus, if you want to put it that way, according to chapter 1, verse 4. So try to keep that in your mind as you're going through this book together. It may take us, if I go a verse a week, then one of you guys can finish it. When the rapture comes, you can just stay and preach the rest of it. I'm just teasing. I'm joking. All right. So I enjoy this kind of stuff. Enjoy it. I hope I'm not boring you to death. So, all right. I'd like to do this tonight as we close.